Well, thank you so much. Now that Father Scott has taken my entire intro, the sermon will be a little shorter, so I hope you're okay with that.
Yeah.
In all honesty, it might be a little shorter, but I have never heard anyone complain about having a short sermon, so I hope you guys will bear with me on that. But it is good to be back in Jacksonville for a time, not only to see family and friends, but to come and worship here at Messiah, and to see all the wonderful people that, as Father Scott put, you know, I grew up around and stuff. So if you would just bow your heads, we're going to open up with a prayer. Well, Father God, we thank you for today, Lord, and that this is a day that you've made. Father, we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to your Spirit, Father God. And Father, we pray that only your words spoken and only your words heard this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
As Father Scott mentioned, I did move back up to New York, back to New York for my wife, back in 2004. So if my accent doesn't sound as strong as it used to be, a good Southern accent, I apologize in advance. Every now and then when I'm down here, I do throw in a y'all, so that's okay. My kids make fun of me, not only my kids in, you know, my home, but also the youth group kids that I've been working with up there for, you know, 12 years, and so they make fun of me. So if I say y'all and then change it to yous guys, that's just after 12 years of getting beaten up by New York's youth. So it just kind of comes out every now and then. What I did want to preach on or talk today about is the gospel here in Luke. And before I get into today's gospel, I do want to put a little context of where we are in the gospel and the journey that Jesus' life here on earth had. And what we find here is that this is kind of the portion of the gospel of Luke where Jesus is making his return to Jerusalem. He's on his journey to Jerusalem here. And we know that because in Luke 9, when he entered the Samaritan village, he said he set his face to go to Jerusalem. All right, so we know that he's going to Jerusalem. So just in case you were wondering, that's what's going on. And because he's making this journey to Jerusalem, I think we have to kind of pay attention to what's going on here, because he knows that this is going to be his last time doing ministry on his journey. So what is he going to do? Well, he's going to tell his disciples and those that are following him, how do you live this life out when I'm not around, right? So there's a lot of good, as we would say, meat and potatoes here in these chapters, because Jesus is imparting to his disciples how to live, you know, outside of when he's no longer on earth with us. And so we find here, after that verse in chapter 9, we find the story of him telling the cost to follow him, that people are going to reject you, you know, that it's going to be tough because they rejected me first. We find these things out. We find out he sends out the 72. And what does he send out the 72 to do? Is to go and preach the gospel, to talk about the coming of Jesus into the villages. So what are we called to do as disciples? We're supposed to go, right, and preach the word. We're supposed to preach the gospel, preach the good news, right? So we have that. We have the rejoicing in doing what the Father tells us to do. And I'm going to come back to that. The Father's will was a big key component here. And these are just like within a chapter, okay? So this is all like really good stuff here that you can find in chapter 10. And then, of course, last week was the story of the Good Samaritan. And we find out the lawyer who wanted to know, who is my neighbor, right? And how are we supposed to treat people? I had the great opportunity last Sunday to preach at my church of the Intercessor on Long Island and at the 8 o'clock Mass. And really what I focused on there was not who is my neighbor, but more of how can I be a neighbor, right? So it's more of an internal thing here, because Jesus said that the lawyer was looking to justify himself. So he wasn't necessarily looking at the heart. He was looking at the mind, and he was trying to figure out like who my neighbor is so that he could only focus on that one person, you know, that group of people, not necessarily himself. He wasn't doing an inward reflection on what's going on. And the same thing is happening here with Martha and Mary. You see, one of the words that jumped out to me in this story is there was a man, woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and then going down to verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Amen. She was distracted with much serving. Now, what I wanted to focus here on is that it doesn't say that Martha was doing something bad, right? Didn't say that Martha was tending to the sheep, or, you know, she wasn't selling herself as a prostitute, right? It wasn't that she was doing something bad. She was serving because she had a guest in her house. Jesus was there, right? And so what did she want to do? She wanted to serve. If someone were to come into your home, what would you do? Right? You would go, you'd make sure that they had food, you would make sure that they had a comfortable place to sit, you would make sure that they had enough sweet tea, right, down here in the South. Sweet iced tea, man. You can't get that up north. Yeah, you can't. It's true, especially my mama's homemade sweet iced tea, which I found out later in life that I'm surprised that I don't weigh like 1,000 pounds. Because I think she put in just a gallon, like 2 cups of sugar, you know? And as I've gotten older, I've realized that, you know, that's a little excessive. But I still go to, when I come down here, I come and get the Jesus chicken at Chick-fil-A and get a, you know, and or Christian chicken, whatever you want to call it. That's what they call it up in the North because of all the controversies with, you know, them not being open on Sundays and things like that. So they call it Christian chicken, or my wife likes to call it Jesus chicken. But I do always get a giant thing of sweet iced tea there. You know, you got to have that when you're down here. But these are the things that we would do if someone were to come to our home, right? We would serve. We would do things. But she was distracted because she wasn't seeing what God was doing in the midst of his visit. You see, Jesus was there and he was wanting to share. He was wanting to impart something into our life. And we can do the same thing in our own lives, right? We can get caught up in doing things that we think are good. And you know what? A lot of times they can be. Sometimes they're not, right? Sometimes we do things that, you know, are called sins. You know, I'm not going to preach on that. I think everyone has a good handle on how to sin in this room because we're all sinners, right? Fall short of the glory of God. I'm not going to go down that path. You know, I'll let Father Scott preach a sermon on the brimstone and the fire and all those type of things at some other point. However, we're just going to go past that. And what I'm going to refer to today as, you know, getting distracted is that necessarily getting distracted by things that may be outside of God's will for what he's wanting to do through us at a moment in time. Now, I did grow up here in Jacksonville, and there was a point in my life where I may have gotten a little distracted in God's call in my life. You know, when I went to high school with Kevin and some other people here, I went to Sandalwood, I'm sure, maybe. Anyone else go to Sandalwood besides me and Kevin? Also known as Scandalweed at one point or something. Yeah. What was else? Go Saints, that's right. All right, so we went to Santa Wood High School, and despite my appearance and Kevin's appearance, we were in some honor classes together. You may not know that by talking to us, but we were kind of on the smart spectrum at some point in our life, at least. And so, in fact, he did sit behind me in class, and he refused to speak to me at some points. And even though he'll say that I thought I was too cool for him, it was actually the other way around. He was too cool for me. But we did grow up in class together. And it was around, actually, that year in 10th grade, besides asking Kevin for some pointers on playing the bass, that I really began to feel a call in my life to serve God in full-time ministry. And I didn't know what that was going to look like. I didn't know where I was going. I definitely didn't think I'd be up in New York City. But I did know that I wanted to work with young people, even though I myself at the time was in youth group, actually, with my friend's mom, who's sitting in the back row. It makes me happy to have her here. Mama Purvis is what I would call her. And we grew up in youth group together, and my youth pastor had a tremendous impact on my life just within that first year or two of going to youth group. And I really felt like God was calling me to do that. When I got to my junior year, is when I kind of started getting distracted. And I say I got distracted and moving outside of God's will. It wasn't that I was not going to church. I wasn't doing those things. But I knew that God had a call on my life. And my entire 10th grade year and the first part of my 11th grade year, someone asked me, well, Alan, what are you going to do with your life? The counselors, the teachers, you know, they were pressing because, you know, at 16, you have to make a life decision on what you're going to be for the rest of your life, right? Because we all know at 16 that we got it all figured out, you know, right? We know what we're going to want to do when we're 65, right? We're at 16 years old. So they want to place that pressure on you as a junior in high school to pick your college based on what you're going to major in, and your major is going to determine the outcome, right, for where you're going to be in life. And so at 16, I began to question myself because my counselors were questioning me, and they're much older and they're smarter, and the teachers were questioning me, like, are you sure you want to do something in ministry? You know, you got really good grades. You could go to any school you want. You know, I could get you into, I'm sure you do something well in like pre-med because you're good. You do well in math, not so good in English. You know, no, I'm just joking. But you do well in math and science. And if Father Lawn was here, you know, I had him for 2 years as a high school teacher as well. And I would hope he would verify that I was actually decent in science at some point in my life. So I began to look into things like pre-med. And I began to think, oh, well, if I become a doctor, then I could travel the world and be a missionary every now and then, right? Like I could go and I could, you know, fix some stuff in some little remote villages and maybe tell them a little bit about the gospel, you know? I could tell them a little bit about Jesus while I'm there. And then the rest of the time, the other 50 weeks of the year that I'm not, I could be making some decent money and living where I want in a big house with my family and all these nice things. And however, that wasn't God's plan on my life. But I was getting distracted. You see, even though I was going to church and I was doing all these things, I was beginning to get distracted. And I won't forget when I started filling out college applications and for scholarships, because the pre-med programs I was looking into were more expensive than UNF down the street, right? Because then I would have to go get room and board and couldn't live off of mommy and daddy's food, you know? Like, so I was looking at some scholarships, and I prayed to God and in innocence, and I thank God that I did. It was like, God, that if this be your will, let me get these scholarships. If not, shut the doors. And you know what, God? I'll make a deal with you, you know, because God's in the deal-making business, right? If you close these doors, I will do the things that you want me to do. You know, I'll bend my will to you, you know, like, but you have to shut the doors, you know. And would you know it, when I sat down to write the essays, I was like a little third grader. I couldn't even put together sentences. Like, and I know English isn't my best subject. Like, I know that for a fact. So, but I could still write a paper. I could fake it, you know. It's one of those fake it till you make it things. And I still did well in courses. But, you know, God had a different plan for my life. And from that point on, I said, you know what, God? You know, I'm going to do what you want me to do. You know, or at least try to do what you want me to do. But you see here, I was distracted. It's a good thing. There are doctors that is their call on their life. That to go and spread the gospel while at the same time healing diseases through the medicines and stuff. But that's God's will for their life. That wasn't God's plan for my life. It's a good thing. It's a really good thing. This thing is way crazy, isn't it? It just keeps falling in and out. Preach. This is insane. I'm preaching on that. Sorry, I'm not used to this thing, man. I feel like I should be singing a song. So, yeah, do I need to keep it on? Can I put it on the pulpit and so they can? I know they're recordings, right? Isn't that what they do? How do you fix that? Sorry, maybe I just have weird ears. I don't know. Oh, that's better. Thank you. Yeah, I got the weird ears from my pops, I guess. You see, even though we do good things, we can still get distracted and get outside of God's will, right? And that's what happened to Martha. She was doing good things. She was serving Jesus in a physical capacity. However, she was outside of his will at the moment. You see, in Colossians, we were reading today about Jesus being the head of the church. And if you want to remember where Colossians is in the Bible, you just think about Gentiles eat pork chops. And you have a Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know, that was something I learned from my youth pastor, and it stuck with me 18 years later. But it said in the chop portion of that in Colossians, he said, and he is the head of the body and the church. He is the firstborn, right? That in everything he might be preeminent. And what happens is that sometimes we forget he's the head, right? And sometimes we think he's our co-pilot. I don't know how many of you have seen those bumper stickers that God is my co-pilot or, you know, those type of things. But, you know, no, he's not supposed to be your co-pilot. He's supposed to be driving. And let me tell you, life is better when he's driving the ship, right? And so we have to continually try to be in God's will. And it's a constant dying to self. And here in this story, Mary chose the better, right? Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, sitting and listening. And what we can take away from this story is, I think we can sometimes take away that it is better to sit at Jesus' feet and listen than to go about doing the work of the kingdom, right? But what I think here is that Mary was in tune with God's will at that moment, right? So Mary was doing what she was supposed to be doing at that moment. Now, does that mean Mary's just supposed to be sitting around doing nothing all day, every day? No, right? But I've heard sermons where that was preached, right? Like, I'm sure everyone in here might have heard a sermon or two that is what we're supposed to do at all times. You see, not only can we get distracted by doing physical things, by doing the work of God with our hands and feet, right? We can get distracted and lost in our prayer closets, right? Well, sometimes we're in there too long and we start thinking to ourselves rather than listening to the voice of God, right? Sometimes we can get lost in reading the scriptures and we can be missing out on the fact that our neighbor down the street may have just suffered a great loss. Right? They may need a meal. They may need a shoulder to cry on. But God, you know, I'm just sitting here and I'm praying to you and I'm so holy and I'm reading the Bible. Even I'm reading the King James Version because that sounds holier than any other version. Because we all know Jesus spoke in Old English, right? I mean, that's a known fact. I mean, he wasn't a Jewish carpenter. I mean, he didn't know what English was or anything. But he spoke when he did. When he speaks in Old English. But sometimes we get lost in that. We get lost in thinking. And we get lost in... We can even get lost in worship, right? There's a reason why there's that song, I'm Turning Back to the Heart of Worship, because sometimes we forget who we're supposed to be singing to, and they just become nice songs that we like to sing with a good melody, and we like the words, but we forget that we're supposed to be singing to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we forget that we're supposed to be at His service, that we're supposed to do His will for our lives. So there's this constant battle. whether you're a Mary or you're a Martha. There, you know, there's a good contrast between the two. And there's some people that are doers and there's some people that are thinkers. And we need both in the kingdom of God. They are both part of the body of Christ. However, we're not called to be one or the other. We're supposed to be a combination of the two. We're supposed to be so in tune with God's will, as Mary was in this moment, that she was sat at Jesus' feet. But we're also supposed to be his hands and feet. We're supposed to be the hands and feet of Christ to the lost and dying world. Right? So we can't get lost in our prayer closets. And we can't get lost in the busyness, which can become busyness of the church. Right? We have to be in tune with God's will. Right? We have to be constantly dying to ourselves. You know? And so that is what I believe God would have me say today and challenge us all, is that, am I listening to your will? Am I listening to your will for my life? Or am I doing something that probably good, or maybe good, you know, and just doing what's good for me and my family? Or am I listening? Am I spending time in prayer? Am I in tune to what you're doing? Now, this is the tricky part, right? This is the tricky part. So how do we listen to God's will for our life? Yeah. Maybe I'll let Father Scott or Father Ed teach on that some other point. No. How do we do that, right? We do have to spend time like Martha or like Mary at Jesus' feet. But we can't get stuck there, right? Because there's people around us that are dying, that don't know the gospel, that don't know the good news. And as Bishop Bates always says, it's good news that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against him, and that God loves you. He's not mad at you, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's good news. Now, if you hear something contrary to that, that's bad news. That's not the gospel, right? You know, that's not the gospel. But we're supposed to bring that gospel to the world, that God loves you and he's not mad at you. And we can't bring that gospel unless we go. But we don't know where to go unless we sit at his feet. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.